Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, even though the entire passage is not printed in your bulletin. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in the middle of a short sermon series in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, classic ancient book of wisdom. The main subject of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is really, it's talking about how to live a skilled life. It's navigating the complexities of reality in a competent way. That's what wisdom is. And you know, that can be incredibly difficult. There's just so much clutter in life. Doesn't life oftentimes just feel like this constant Twitter feed? You know, it's incredibly difficult just knowing the difference between what's clutter and what's crucial in life. And, you know, where the moral rules of the scriptures apply to a certain situation, it's easier at least because you have concrete things that you can, you know, match up your reality against. However, we're in probably like the 80%+ things in life where we have to make decisions where the moral rules don't directly apply, we've got to be wise. And see, we're constantly making decisions, navigating the complex realities of life with competence. And when we fail to do so with wisdom, when we fail to make wise decisions, we not only subject ourselves to harm, but those who are affected by our decisions. And so it's really important. Now, Proverbs 3 is bracketed, I don't know if you noticed this section of it, with the address, my son. The idea is, again, in the ancient Hebrew culture, this is like a boys' school, and this was a manual for how to live wisely. And so it's injected there on the front end of life as a young man is beginning his life. Here are the things that you should give yourself to grow up and live a wise life, to flourish as a human being. But it's never too late for any of us, right? And so the book of Proverbs is a fabulous way to help shape your life along the way. I mean, as you probably know, there's 31 Proverbs. Oftentimes people will read a proverb a day, and it's just a good thing to build into a spiritual rhythm to your life. As we think about this, how do you navigate the complex realities of life with competence? There are three things that I want to focus upon from Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 with you tonight. First of all, we need to be able to see the path of wisdom. We need to be able to see it and follow the path of wisdom, which this talks about. Secondly, we need to appreciate the fruit that comes from that, the peace of wisdom. And then finally, we need to meet and journey down this path with the person of wisdom. All right, so it's the path of wisdom, the peace that comes from wisdom, and the person of wisdom. Let's think about those three things together. First of all, the path of wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs basically sketches life this way. There's two drastically different approaches to life. On the one hand, there is the path of foolishness. This is the person who thinks they're right in their own eyes. They're not open to listening. They're not learning agile. They close their ears. They've got life figured out. They are the fool. And they march down life thinking everything is okay, but actually their life is unraveling. And they're, as their decisions are made in foolishness, then that impacts and affects those who are affected by them. It leads ultimately to destruction. By contrast, stark contrast is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is the way of life and health and flourishing as a human being. And it is a pathway, see, that's laid out. That's what's mentioned in verse 5 and 6, where it talks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, in all your ways submitting to him, and he will make your paths straight, or a different translation, he'll direct your paths. It's a path, right? So just for a second, let's stop and think about that together. We're in a very hurry-up culture today, and we want things instantly. Spiritual life is not about going through a doorway. It's about walking a path. When you go through a doorway, you've arrived. Everything's over. But a pathway is this long-term journey. It's monotonous. It's a daily thing. It's one step after another. It's doing the next thing, and at each step, it's making a decision. Does this align with reality, which is what wisdom is really talking about? See, it's a path, not a doorway, and we need to appreciate that. There's no weekend seminar, therefore, on wisdom. It's a lifetime. Every day is part of the lifetime laboratory of learning of how to live this wise life. And we all mess up along the way, but the key is staying on that pathway that is full of its own twists and turns along the way. It's a winding road. Now, the very interesting thing right up front that this passage shows us is that the Bible doesn't hold up wisdom as simply following a certain code of ethics. The Bible doesn't purport to be kind of a sacred book of virtues. It's saying if you want to be a wise person, you have to go to the one, you have to get into a relationship with the one who invented wisdom, who carved out this pathway, who is diametrically opposed in character from that path of foolishness that leads to destruction. So it says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. That idea, submit, it tells us a lot there. It's saying, look, you're entering into a relationship with someone who's not a peer. This is the creator God of the universe. He is the sovereign. And we should enter. We talked last week about the fear of the Lord. You know, it's a reverence. It's an awe. You want to just fall before this being when you get a glimpse of who he is. And there is this sense in which you realize that you have to align your life with him. But you know that that's the right thing, because when you are submitting to him, when you are obeying him, you're aligning with reality, and that's what leads to human flourishing, okay? And so it just makes sense. It's sensible to do so. And so that's why this passage, all of the verses, every other verse has an admonition. It's a command. Here's something you have to do. And the Bible is full of commands. It's saying we've got to get this teaching, these commands, deep inside the fabric of our being so that we can submit, so that we can obey. It's what Eugene Peterson described in his book, a long obedience in the same direction. See, it's a discipline. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called a disciple. A disciple is someone who has ordered their life in a disciplined fashion around submitting or obeying to the teaching and the commands of the Lord. It's that simple and that profoundly difficult at the same time. But it doesn't stop there, this relationship. A lot of people, unfortunately, stop it there and say, you know, Christianity is a list of rules. It's avoiding the filthy five, the nasty nine, the dirty dozen, the sinful six, all of those things. And it's a lot more than that. Because actually the thrust of this passage has to do with the love of the Lord. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. This is deep covenantal language. He says, he uses a couple of metaphors here. He says, you know, basically tie it around your neck. Make it a beautiful necklace and never take it off. Because it's one of those necklaces that is just loaded with value. Or engrave it on your heart, the tablet of your heart. Make it you. Take it down deep, because the Bible ultimately is not primarily a code of conduct. It's a love letter. See, it is that deep love. In fact, that word here for love, we've talked a lot about it in the last several months. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it is this, you know, industrial quality love. It is unshakable. You can't do anything. It's the love that you dream of. You can never find perfectly in this life. It's that love that is relentless and will never let us go. And it, that becomes the context of walking this path through life. I mean, it's very interesting. You know, we have the translation here that says, in all your ways, submit to him. Now, some of you might be familiar with other translations which say, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. And I think the reason why the translators, at least of the New International Version, the updated version of the NIV, morphed that is because, you know, in our vocabulary today, to say acknowledge could be something as slight as, you know, tipping your hat at God. Ah, God, you know, of course, I'm going to pay him a little respect. It's much more than that. It is about submitting. But it's not to simply translate it with submitting is to miss actually the loving flavor of it. Probably my preference for translating this word is no. And it's not cognitive primarily. It's deep experiential knowledge. You know when you know something and you just go, oh, yes. And it warms your heart. Hebrew scholar Bruce Waltke said, to know in this book, the book of Proverbs, means personal knowledge, intimate experience with a person's reality. Saying, don't let it go. Let this shape your life. Take it down deep. Submit to him. But realize in the context, you're submitting to someone who's not only the king and the sovereign, the creator of the universe, but someone who loves you with every ounce of his being and will never let you go. What could be more fulfilling in life? That is the path of wisdom. See, what the Bible is saying is when you're asked to go down the path of wisdom, when you're instructed to go down the path of wisdom, it's not giving you a compass and a map and saying, you know, patting us on the back and saying, now you're on your way. It's the one who invented life is taking us by the hand, grasping us in love and affection, and walking us down this path. All those twists and turns. And it's really an extraordinary thing when you begin to think about it. Now, one more thing before we move on to the second point is that this idea just of what you see throughout Proverbs of my son, my son, my son. The thing that I want you to take away is this. The father in this context was seen as an instrument of instruction, of God's truth in this young man's life. And it points to this idea that we don't do life on our own. We don't do this journey of wisdom on our own. If we do that, we will constantly wander off the path. And life will just spiral out of control. We need one another. I need people in my life. I've always felt it was important to have people that were older than me speaking into my life. People that were more peers, sort of brothers and sisters who were coming alongside of me. Even people who are younger than me speaking into my life. Because that gives you something of a 360, spiritually speaking. And we all need that. That's what community is about. It's why you should be part of a community group or beta group if you're not part of a community group yet at Redeemer. It's vitally important. Every single one of us need that. Why? Because none of us are fully wise. Because it's a process, we will never arrive in this life. To put it negatively, all of us are partly foolish. And we need other people who are also partly foolish. Hopefully it's not a pooling of ignorance, you know, who are helping us to see the glimmers of wisdom along the way. And that's critically important. So that's the first thing is the path of wisdom. The second thing that you see in this passage is the peace that comes from wisdom. It says in verse 1 and then 2, keep my commands in your heart and they'll bring you peace. That's the Hebrew word shalom. It's an extraordinarily pregnant word. It means a lot more than simply, you know, an absence of strife. It's talking about a rich, meaningful, over-the-top existence. And one of the things that's really, I don't know if it jumped out to you as you're reading through it, but you know, you have in the odd numbered verses, you have the admonitions, the commands. Here's the teaching commandments of the Lord. Take them to heart, submit to him. But then in the even number verses, what did you get? These are all the benefits that come from doing that. All right. So for instance, don't forget my teaching, keep my commands. Verse 2, 4, they will prolong your life many years, bring you peace and prosperity. Verse 3, love and faithfulness never leave you. That's a command. Verse 4, then you'll win favor. You'll get a good reputation with other human beings and with God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. If you do this, submitting yourself to him, he's going to make those crooked pathways of life straight, and so on and so forth. And the verses that were omitted, I don't know why we omitted the ones that have to do with financial stewardship. I don't know. That's maybe a spiritual Freudian slip here, because no one likes to hear about that. But it's actually an incredibly beautiful thing that if you give God, you know, not the bottom of the barrel, but the cut off the top, if you say, I'm going to honor you with the first fruits of my wealth, then there will be a return. And so let's think of that in terms of a metaphor, because really what this is saying throughout is the author of Proverbs was not depending on our higher altruistic motivations. He knows we are flesh, you know, and knows that we have motivations that we need to see. Christianity is not stoic. It's saying that if you devote yourself to this life, there's going to be a return. If you invest your life this way, if you do this daily investment, you know, slowly, over time, step by step, obeying God, trusting, never letting go of his love and faithfulness in your life, that, because it won't let you go, then you're going to see this yield, this return. There's going to be a big payday eventually. And overall, it's leading to this conclusion that you would be, and I would be, a fool for not following down this pathway of wisdom. Because it's not simply that it's right, it's that it's right for you. Now, I know as soon as I underscore that, many of you are saying, it sounds sort of like spiritual platitudes. It doesn't sync with my reality, at least where you are now, or, you know, there's difficulty in life, and then there's difficulty in life. And when you're trying to navigate the complex realities of day-to-day life and the monotony of it, sometimes it can become difficult, but you can bring things into alignment more easily. But it's when you hit those massive twists and turns, you say, I don't know how to make sense of this. You know what? You're not alone. The Bible understands that. Psalm 73 is just one example. We're going to actually go into this in more detail in about a month, but I just want to touch on it at this point. Psalm 73, this is a follower of the one true God who's stepping back and looking at life, and kind of things are just blurred over, and he's become jaded because it seems like the people who are really busting their tail to follow the way of wisdom aren't getting that return. And the people who are just, you know, flagrantly disobeying God seem to be flourishing. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. Pride is their necklace, always free of care. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Just a little bit of self-pity. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. You know, we've all been there. Some of you are there right now just trying to make sense of it. It looks like, you remember the old Billy Joel song, Only the Good Die Young? It sort of feels that way sometimes. Two things that I'd say. First of all, when the book of Proverbs, remember the genre of literature we're dealing with here. This is ancient wisdom literature. It's laying out those two stark categories or pathways. And it's not saying this is a guarantee or a promise. Proverbs are not giving you a promise. Very important to understand that. It's saying from a bird's eye view, if you looked at life, you'd say the people that follow this pathway get that payday. They get big returns. It's not saying there aren't exceptions to that, though. It's saying this is the norm. This is what you should expect, generally speaking, all things being equal. That's what Proverbs or ancient wisdom is trying to show us. It's smart. You'd be a fool not to follow this, because even with, I mean, any human investment, financial or otherwise, there's always a risk that it won't materialize in the way you anticipate. You assume that risk. This is saying that risk is very marginal compared to the risk over here. So it's just an obscured vision from our standpoint if we flip those two pathways. And yet it's very common to do that. Why? Because as we're going through the pathway of life, we're down on the ground. We don't have God's bird's eye view. See, we have more of a worm's eye view. And when you have a worm's eye view, you know, it can be tough. Because as you hit a twist, think about this for a moment. If you hit a twist or a turn in the road, that seems like a dead end, doesn't it? But the Bible says, no, endure, persevere, keep going. God's got you by the hand. He won't let you go. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Plod on, step after step after step. And so that's the, I said there were two things. That really was the two things. One, it's generally speaking, this is the case. The other thing is that this is, according to wisdom literature, the smart investment. We'd be a fool not to pursue this. And even with all of that in mind, there is the great bird's eye truth that God's design prevails. He is sovereignly in control. And I know, listen, if you're in the midst of heinous evil and suffering, it may feel like paste on that you know, I'm trying to get you to just artificially adopt a truth. It has to be wrestled with in the worm's eye view of things to make sense of the twists and turns of life. Now let's just step back and think about this for 1 second before we move on to the third point. If this peace, this shalom, is so substantial, if that return is there at every twist and turn of life, and then at the end of life, this massive payday, if that is reality, why doesn't everyone jump on board? Why don't we just race down that pathway of life? It's because there are a lot of twists and turns. We feel like there are a lot of dead ends, and there are temptations along the way to pull us away. We've already talked about suffering and the temptation along there. The only other thing I'd say is that when you're in the midst of that and you're wrestling at the worm's eye view with trying to incorporate God's bird's eye view of his sovereign design into things, as we do that, do you know what happens? We begin to see hints of wonder along the way of wisdom. We begin to have moments, epiphanies. This is what happened to Job toward the end of his story, you may know. I mean, Job suffered in a crazy way. And he had friends. You know, I was talking about how we need to have friends along the way. This is the proverbial, you know, with friends like these, who needs enemies? That don't follow Job's friends' conclusions. It basically said more like karma. Job, the reason you're suffering is you screwed up. It was dead wrong. A lot of times we have no clue. We can't connect the dots. It's chalk it up to mystery in this life. And yet at the end, Job is sobered. God never answers the question why, but he does answer the who question. God shows up and shows himself to Job. And Job says, oh my goodness, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Wonder. Things too wonderful for me to know. That's where that theology begins to bubble up into doxology, the truth of God's bird's eye view of the beauty of his crafting every bit of our life together. But that doesn't come easily at the worm's eye view, right? So that's one reason why we tend to want to venture off the path of wisdom when things get difficult. There's also, he mentions prosperity, you know, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth. Just one thing as an aside there. Wealth becomes an incredible temptation, doesn't it? Prosperity. And not simply that you have it. It can be that you long for it. You've built your life around it, and it's not coming, and there's a cynicism about it. Why don't I have that financial payday in my life after working so hard for it? Or if you have it, it can become kind of a crutch, a support that feeds our own ego. Look at what I've done. God becomes a luxury, perhaps, that we sort of push off into the suburbs of our life. No, it actually leaves us feeling like we don't need anything. When what we need along the pathway of life, when we hit all those twists and turns, is to say, oh my goodness, I have nowhere to go. Unless you take me by the hand and lead me the next step, I'm lost. And I will wander off and lead to self-destruction. I need you, oh God, to lead me and lead me by your word. And that leads to the other thing that I wanted to say in terms of the barriers. It's just pride. Pride is, you know, where he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. It assumes that we don't need a guide, that we just need a little bit of advice and we're on our way. But the essence of the Christian faith is that when we think that we're wise, we're only wise in our own eyes, that we're actually foolish. And one of the great paradoxes is that wise people are extremely aware of their own foolishness, right? It's left to fools. If you think you're wise, you're actually a fool. And if you say, oh my goodness, I am the world's biggest fool, do you know what? You are racing down the pathway of wisdom. And that's when you begin to catch a glimpse of the final point, the person of wisdom. Jesus was actually speaking some harsh words to people in his day. He said this, Matthew 12, the queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here, and you don't recognize him. Now, Solomon, you may know in the Old Testament, the author, the mind behind a great bulk of the book of Proverbs, was known as the wisest person who ever lived. So wise that a rival monarch, the Queen of Sheba, at great expense, because she brought a tremendous entourage, traveled to Palestine, to Israel, to pay homage to him, to sit at his feet, to learn from him. It was really a remarkable act of humility. But even Solomon was frail. Solomon messed up big time. He showed himself to be a fool at many twists and turns, though he was still the wisest person who'd ever live. Jesus is saying, the person who is infinitely, perfectly wise stands before you, and you're blind. You've missed it. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. And as you trace through all of those odd-numbered verses in Proverbs 3, 1 to 12, you see that Jesus is the personification of those things. Jesus is the one who always took to heart his Father's teaching. He never neglected it. Jesus, you know how we say, oh my goodness, that person's a know-it-all, and we roll our eyes, because the point is, they're not a know-it-all, and we know it, they just don't know it. Why? Because they're wise in their own eyes. Jesus, ironically, is the one true know-it-all. He knew everything, but he didn't depend on his own knowledge. In fact, even at the moment of greatest pain and turmoil in his life, where he's sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God, this is what I feel, but I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to depend on the deep knowledge that I have in my relationship with you. He yielded to him. And of course, that led Jesus to going down his own pathway. The one who should have been forever and ever and ever abiding in the pathway of wisdom was taken down a pathway that should have been reserved exclusively for fools. It's a complete turning of the tables that the Christian gospel shows us. It's Jesus walking down that pathway leading to destruction so that he might walk every step of that pathway for us who are fools, that we might forever live in the return of his blessing and peace in our life. C.S. Lewis said, look, fallen creatures aren't just simply imperfect people who need a little bit of improvement. They are rebels who must lay down their arms. What the gospel says is that Jesus walked down that path reserved for people like you and me, and he laid down his arms for us, that we might be welcomed into his peace, his shalom, forevermore. When that begins to work itself into our bones spiritually, we discover wisdom in him. I mean, the New Testament takes this idea, especially the Apostle Paul, and he just has the best time in different passages trying to teach us and make sense of it. For instance, in Colossians 2, he says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The idea is we've got to get into Christ. That's where the treasures are. If you want to learn to be a wise person, it's not just following a book of wisdom. It's getting into the person of wisdom, see? And so the question is, you know, are you in Christ? Or to put it differently, have you submitted to him? Or to put it differently, are you not leaning on the crutch of your own understanding, but allowing that to be kicked out from under you and throwing yourself exclusively at the feet of Jesus? Listen, if you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've placed your faith in Christ, I'd encourage you tonight to do that. For all of us who have, that's where the mystery comes, that we are united with Jesus, we are in him, and that gives us amazing power. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been a pastor for 20 years. And daily, I find myself trying to figure out what it means for me in that moment, at that next step, to be wise, how to make a wise decision. You'd think I'd have it by now. And even when I know what it is to be wise, I lack the power to be wise. What Paul is saying is here, bingo, both the wisdom and the power are Jesus. Lean into him, trust in him, submit yourself to him, know him, and you'll realize this. It'll help us to deal with the things that we were talking about that tend to push us off and wander away from the pathway of wisdom, like pride. I mean, the only way to get wisdom, as we were saying, is to admit that you're a fool and lean into the wisdom of Jesus, right? Because he begins to rescue me from that daily gravitational pull towards self-absorption and takes me to where I need to be, to stand the strongest I can possibly be by being on my knees. There's some very, I think, brilliant lyrics in the U2 song Vertigo, which is really about temptation. Bono says at the end, your love, you know, I can't make sense. Everything's swirling about, all these temptations, but your love is teaching me to kneel. His love brings us to our knees. The love of Jesus for us will never let us go. It melts our pride. It also helps us with our dealing with our prosperity or longing for prosperity. Why? Because it completely recalibrates our spiritual economics. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The world says, spend your life, especially the Western world, let me say that, spend your life trying to get rich. And if you develop that level of prosperity, then build your own empire. Build a life of comfort and ease. Oh, I mean, keep God, tip your hat to God, acknowledge God, perhaps. Jesus is saying, when you do that, it's like it's like you're making an investment that's going to be eaten alive by worms, and it's going to disintegrate. It's a bad investment. Give your money away in radical proportions. Why? Because ironically, in the upside-down way of Christianity, you're making an investment for eternity. It's all based on that idea that the one who is utterly rich gave his riches up. He became poor for us, for we who are poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. It's amazing, mind-boggling. It'll recalibrate your spiritual economics. And it'll also help us to deal, finally, with pain. Look, Jesus did not teach us about suffering from a heavenly ivory tower. He wasn't this spiritual academician giving us wisdom from above. He inhabited our pain. He took it on himself. He became a man of sorrows and the suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah said. He owned our pain on the cross. And that means that every twist and turn, every place of pain and suffering in our life is flooded, potentially, with meaning. And one of the places he draws out this thread is in Hebrews chapter 12, where he quotes from the end of this passage, where the author of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And you know what? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's God's love. If we're not experiencing his discipline as his children, then we're missing out on the delight of his love. I know that may seem foreign to you. When I was a little boy, I had done something disobedient, and then, my dad was disciplining me, and I didn't like it, so I ran off, crying in a tantrum, the red hair, I guess, and my dad chases after me. We're out in public, so I'm making a scene. My dad chases after me and catches up to me and gets down on his knees and places his hand on my shoulders, and I'm, a puddle of tears. I said, Dad, you don't love me or you wouldn't do what you're doing. And he says, Son, I love you more than anything. I love you so much, I would die for you. And you know what? I've seen that over the course of my life. My dad is constantly laying down his life for me still. He's 86 years old now. Our God has done that. He gave up his most precious gift, his son. He laid down his life for us. And through that sacrifice of love, he continues to shape us in this lifetime of discipline, of discipleship. What a beautiful thing. Just want to close this loop on Psalm 73. The guy that couldn't process what seemed to be the twist of the path of wisdom with the path of fools. He says, when I tried to understand this, it troubled me until I entered the sanctuary of God, the presence of God. Then I understood. And when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. He's saying the same thing Job had said. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you'll take me into glory. The supremely wise one, the completely loving and faithful one, has us by the hand. He's leading us down the pathway of life. Don't lean on your own frail and fallen understanding. Our understanding is, when we lean on it, it's like leaning on a thimble full of knowledge when an ocean depth of knowledge is accessible to us by leaning in to our Savior and God. In all your ways, submit to him. Know him. Give yourself to him, and he'll lead you down a path of stunning wonder and supreme wisdom, a path of ultimate peace. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you know just how to take care of us. In the midst of the complexities of life, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of those twists and turns where we are tempted to wander off, oh, in your loving discipline, hold us tight. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet. Give us brothers and sisters along the way to help us take the next step and not be overwhelmed by the worm's eye view of things. Give us that glimpse of wonder from your view. And would you, Lord, show us the person of wisdom, the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.